Invite you to open your Bibles again to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. A beloved Bible account of Naaman that we studied together last week. And I'd like for us to review some, but then to stop and make some more applications, as there are so many. But as we look into this account, as when we look in the Scriptures, let's be reminded that when we look in the Scriptures, we're looking into a mirror. James describes the Word of God as a mirror. And we're to look carefully into it and continue in it that we may be blessed in what we do. James 1:25. But as a mirror, the Word of God shows us as we are and even the changes that need to be made. Even in the study of biblical characters like Naaman, so often we see ourselves. So I want to ask you, as we study about Naaman, that we look into our own hearts and see if we find ourselves and see if we need to make some changes just as he did. You'll remember the diagnosis. As the description of Naaman is given in 2 Kings 5 and verse 1, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria," or Aram, "was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor." He was courageous. He was brave. This was no behind the battle lines commander. He fought alongside his army of Syria, and God had given him great victory. But then the last part of that verse ends, "But he was a leper." But he was a leper. So many things, so many accolades we could make about Naaman. But this one aspect of his life, that he had leprosy, changed everything. Leprosy was one of the most dreaded diseases of the ancient world. Even according to God's law to the people of Israel, if an Israelite had that disease, they were isolated from the camp. And also, if there was someone approaching them, they were to cover their mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," Leviticus 13, verse 45. And people would scramble to get out of their way. When leprosy first appeared, it looked like a freckle on the skin. But eventually, all the flesh around it became discolored. Nodules would form on the extremities of the body in advanced stages. Those body parts might drop away joint by joint. It wasn't unusual to see a leper without fingers or toes or even a nose. It was a horrible, horrible disease. And no matter how many accolades might be heaped on Naaman, here's the emphasis: he was a leper. And that changed everything. We can make application in that leprosy from the early days of the church has been considered a figure of sin. Notice the comments of Warren Wiersbe to this end. "Although there is no direct scriptural statement that leprosy is a picture of sin, when you read Leviticus 13, you can clearly see parallels. Like leprosy, sin is deeper than the skin. It spreads, it defiles, it isolates. It is only fit for the fire." All these things could be said of sin by analogy, and so leprosy might be a figure of sin. Another writer says this: "We can hardly find an emblem of sin more striking and significant. Its incurableness by ordinary means serves to indicate our inability to save ourselves." Again, notice that leprosy was incurable. Only by God's hand could leprosy be cured. Secondly, its contagiousness sets forth the evil influence of one sinner upon another. Just as those lepers had to be isolated because the fear of passing on that disease, even so sin can be have that influence and can spread in that sense. The disgust belonging to it reminds us of how abominable all sin is in the sight of God. And he who was visited by the plague of leprosy was excluded from the camp and separated from the people of Israel. Even so, our sin separates us from God, separates us from all that he would have us to be and to have. Isaiah doesn't call it leprosy, but perhaps this is in his mind as he by inspiration writes Isaiah 1 verse 6, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment." And he's describing Israel's sinful condition. So as we consider Naaman, as great a man, as authoritative, as powerful as he was, we see he was a leper. And by application, no matter who we are, no matter what characteristics, no matter what accolades we may have, we all have a common condition. It's even more serious than leprosy. The fact is, but you are a sinner. But I am a sinner. And it's, again, universal. We are all included in this statement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to see sin as spiritual leprosy and just as horrendous. And we need to understand, just as Naaman wanted to be cleansed of that leprosy, we should have that same desire to be cleansed of our sins, because it's even more serious. The prescription is given. First of all, there's a recommendation. You remember the little Hebrew girl who had been taken captive by the Syrians as they made a raid, as they were accustomed to do in Israel? They took captive this young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. But instead of pouting, being sullen, of rejecting God, of even being glad when her master was struck with leprosy, you see, her heart goes out to him. And she says to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." You see, despite that understanding of leprosy being terminal, no cure known, she offered hope. If only he could see the prophet who is in Samaria. Elisha is the one of whom she speaks. We need to understand that in our sin, with that spiritual leprosy, we are lost, we are doomed. There is hope. There is hope. You see, cleansing is available through the blood of Jesus. Listen to this, Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." If we view sin like Naaman viewed his leprosy, and we realize how awful and how destructive it is, but how he was overjoyed to hear even the possibility that he could be cured, understand there is good news. Despite the fact that you and I are sinners, there is hope. There is cleansing that is available. We don't have to suffer in sin. We don't have to look forward to sin's end in hell. There is a cleansing that's been made available through Jesus. Naaman's response was that he took this news to the king. And the king of Syria says, "Go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And as we discussed last week, this was an enormous amount of money. Enormous. Again, the gold, perhaps 150 pounds of gold. Larry Duncan told me that gold is about $1,600 an ounce. You do the math, and you see that'd be a tremendous amount of money in our day, just as it was in that day. But it's here I want us to delve into Naaman's response here to point out some of Naaman's mistakes, some mistakes that he made. And again, I ask us to look into the mirror of God's Word. As we look at Naaman, let's see if we can see ourselves and make sure we're not guilty of the same mistakes that he made. Here's one. Naaman thought he could buy his cure. He thought he could buy it. He took all of this silver, this gold, these 10 changes of fine clothing, perhaps thinking he would have to purchase this cleansing from his leprosy. And it was, an immense amount of goods here, of money. By application, many today think they can buy their salvation. But it's not something that you and I can buy. Listen to 1 Peter 1. Peter writes to Christians, knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Doesn't matter how many talents or shekels of gold that you have. That won't redeem you. Those are corruptible things. You are not redeemed with these corruptible things from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter's saying you didn't purchase your salvation. You didn't pay the price so that you could be ransomed from your sins. You don't have enough money, he's saying. None of us has enough resources to purchase our salvation. But here's an added thought to that. Many today think they can buy or at least earn their salvation by good works. If I just be good from now on, then I know God will save me. But folks, we can't be good enough. And we can't do enough good to save ourselves from our sins. God wants us to be good. Don't misunderstand me. But good isn't good enough. If good was good enough, then Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. But we need to understand this spiritual leprosy of sin means that all of our efforts, our personal righteousness is like leprosy. We can't be good enough to earn our salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Make no mistake. Don't make Naaman's mistake in thinking we can buy or earn our cure from spiritual leprosy. A second mistake that Naaman made was that he was looking to the wrong person for the cure. At least he was heading for the wrong person initially. And this one I find a little funny. Naaman brought this letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel opens it up and he reads, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may heal him of your leprosy." Here's the king of Israel reading that letter. What? I can't cure this man of leprosy. In fact, it goes on to say, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." He's trying to create controversy. He's trying to pick a fight here. I can't do that. And no, of course the king of Israel couldn't do that. Only God could do that. But Naaman's mistake is often repeated when we go to the wrong religious authority for our cleansing. Let me remind you of a few of the wrong religious authorities to which people may go. Some would go to human religious tradition. It may be a religion, but it may be a human religious tradition that we go to thinking that in keeping this tradition, we are cleansed from our sins. Let me highlight something Jesus said in Matthew 15. When the scribes and the Pharisees were ridiculing Jesus' disciples because they didn't keep the tradition of their fathers and wash their hands before they ate. Notice, not so much because of cleanliness, but because it was a tradition of the fathers. But Jesus pointed out, you want to talk about traditions, he pointed out how by their tradition they had transgressed the commandment of God. And that's what I want us to understand here, that in keeping some human tradition, even a religious tradition, it's possible for us to break the commandment of God. Human religious traditions are not what saves us. But many would make their appeal to these for their salvation. Another wrong religious authority can even be our parents. Our parents. Maybe our parents' religion. And just as we can't be saved because of the godly lives of our parents, we can't be saved by looking to our parents for our salvation. Jesus even said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying he must come first. We got to love him supremely. The majority is another wrong religious authority. Because of the majority of people in the world may believe something, doesn't make it true, and it sure doesn't make it saving. What does Jesus say about the majority? "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many," the majority, he is saying, "travel that way. The broad, the easy way that leads to destruction." Don't follow the majority. You may be headed for destruction. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The majority can be wrong. Conscience is not an infallible guide either. And God gave us this tool to help us make decisions. And conscience is a guide, but our conscience operates by the standard that we've accepted. Acts 23 verse 1, Paul says, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Even, I believe he's saying, even when he was persecuting Christians, he was doing it in all good conscience. Why? Because he believed he was doing the will of God. And it wasn't until he was confronted by Christ and realized that he was not doing the will of God that his conscience began to offend him. And he had to make those changes. Unless our conscience is being used based upon the proper standard, even our conscience can't be a reliable guide. Our feelings are another authority that can lead us astray. We're going to see Naaman's feelings, Naaman's response to the instruction he's given. You'll remember he was angry. He went away in a rage, some translations put it. And you know, if he would have never come back and decided never to do what the prophet of God told him, he would have died a leper. His feelings almost cost him his cleansing from leprosy. Even a preacher can be a mistaken authority. Even a preacher. Never take what this preacher says without checking it out, without comparing it to what is the true religious final authority, and that is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's our standard. There's our authority. What does God's Word say? And it was a lesson that Naaman would learn here. No, it wasn't the king of Israel who could heal him of his leprosy. He had to go to the right person. The right person in his case was the prophet of God who would tell him the will of God. And in our case, in seeking spiritual cleansing, our authority is the Word of God. When God tells us how we can be cleansed of our sin. Notice the remedy in Naaman's case. News of the king's distress reaches Elisha. He says, "Send him to me." Verse 8. "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me. He shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman goes to the house of Elisha, only to find this greeting. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." And here it is, verse 11. "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hands over this place and heal the leprosy.'" But he is angered, probably because Elisha didn't even come out personally, but sent a servant with these instructions. And these instructions were even insulting to him. And here's his mistake. Naaman let his pride get in the way. "It's beneath me. Don't you know who I am? I'm the commander of the army of Syria. And yet you won't even come out to me." He's thinking of Elisha. "You send a servant, and then you go tell me to dip 7 times in this dirty Jordan River." And he turns away in a rage. He's letting his pride get in the way. Folks, it's so easy for us to repeat Naaman's mistake in this sense. Many allow pride to get in the way. We see what we need to do. We see the changes that we need to make. We see the instruction that God has given in order for us to be cleansed of our sins, but we won't humble ourselves. "I don't want to be baptized into Christ," we may say. "I don't want to get my hair wet in front of all these people. I don't want to have to stoop to be buried beneath the water. Or I don't want to make those changes. I don't want to begin living the Christian life. I don't want to give up some things that I know God's Word says are wrong." And our pride causes us to turn away. But then that leprosy of the soul remains. In the summer of 1986, 2 ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. As investigations were made, and after hundreds of passengers had died as the ships collided and they were thrown out into the icy waters of the Black Sea, the cause of the accident was revealed. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. What was the cause? The cause was human stubbornness. Both captains were fully aware of the location of both of the ships and the direction which they were heading. But each was too proud to yield first. And it ended up in a collision and the loss of life. Folks, pride is a terrible, terrible thing. And it puts us on a collision course with destruction. Don't let pride keep you from obeying God. You see, it wasn't until Naaman humbled himself and did what the prophet of God told him that he was cleansed of his leprosy. And it's only when we humble ourselves and do what God tells us to do that we can find cleansing from our spiritual leprosy. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We're not through with Naaman. But as we've studied about him, and as we've looked into the mirror of God's Word, may I ask us, have we seen ourselves? One way we can readily see ourselves, all of us, each and every one of us, is that we recognize, or should recognize, we have spiritual leprosy. We've got a sin problem. It's fatal. There's something that has to be done, or it'll destroy us. But just as that little Israelite girl told Naaman's wife, there's hope. If only he could see the prophet in Samaria. And the good news for us is there is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus, in the fact that He went to the cross on our behalf. He paid the price for our sins because we couldn't pay enough. But He paid the price, and cleansing is available if we'll just turn from our sins in repentance, confess Jesus before men, confess our faith, and be baptized, be buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. And when we're raised from the waters of baptism with that trusting faith, our sins are washed away. Will you humble yourself to do just that? Even as a child of God, and you recognize that you haven't been heading on the right path. Naaman's mistake was, again, he let pride get in the way. And sometimes because of our pride and our rebellion, we go off in ways we know aren't God's will. Perhaps we need to humble ourselves today and ask His forgiveness and ask the church to pray for us. If that be the case, if you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.